Yeah, I'm reminding Randy.
In order to understand in a deeper way what we're learning in the Maim Hador. So last week we began to learn from the Eres HaTchiyah. Eres HaTchiyah Simen Nun Aleph with the parish of Avinir. In Nun Aleph, so I hope you have the pages, if not, look on with somebody. Careful. No congestion. Rav Kook and Nun Aleph is explaining how in earlier generations, before what he always calls the Tchia, before the time of the revival of the Jewish people in our land began. Throughout all of the years of Galus after the Churban and the years that we were spread out throughout the world, just trying to hold on to our Yiddishkeit and the Kehillahs surrounded by unfriendly natives. So Rav Kook explains that during those years, before the beginning of the Tchiyah, it was possible for us to go on being Jews without a deeper and complete full understanding of what it means to be a Ma'amin, of what Emunah is, of what Yiras Hashem is, the deeper concepts of Elokus. We were able to survive with a more superficial knowledge of who we are. And for the most part, as we've been learning in the Maimon, for the most part, like I'm not talking about the tzaddikim and the leaders of the people, but for the most part, the Hamayin Am, the typical average Jew throughout those long years of Galus, had bechlal no musag of any deeper concepts of Yiddishkeit. And the knowledge that he did have, Rav Kook says, was filled with sigim, with dross, with mistakes and confusion and so on. Nevertheless, even though that's never a good thing, Emunah in Hashem, our understanding of Elokus, and the basic foundations of Yiddishkeit should always be as clear as possible. Nevertheless, Rav Kook said, during those years, it wasn't absolutely essential that we have that deeper understanding, and for the most part, Jews lived with tmimus and pshitas in a very tmimistic way, in a very simple way. Since they were not in their own land, and they were not in a position where they had to create a society rooted in Torah, they just had to try to go through to make it through the day, putting on tefillin, trying to manage, keep mitzvahs, the daven, and so on. They didn't have to create a world for themselves. So in the vacuum, in the emptiness of Golas, they were sustained by a very, very basic level of faith, with the exception, again, of the Gedolim, who were astonishingly great. But those Gedolim didn't feel that the time had come to convey, for the most part, to convey to the masses, certainly to their close students they did, but to convey to the masses the deeper concepts of Yiddishkeit, that's not something that at that time they believed was necessary, nor did they necessarily believe that it was permitted from Shemayim at that point in time to reveal the deeper secrets of Torah. However, with the oncoming of of the Tchiyah, of the revival of the Jewish people, and the resurgence of tshuva and the desire to return and prepare for Mashiach, it would no longer suffice to remain in that lower level of confusion of faith without a richer and deeper understanding. We can't establish ourselves in our land and to define ourselves as a people. It's no longer a question of the shtetl and the little kehila or the little shtibel. It's a question of defining ourselves and preparing for the coming of Mashiach. So let's just look at a couple of the notes, and then we'll continue from where we left off last week, just so it's clearer to us. Look on the first page at footnote 1846. Harabam kosev es sifra mer hanavuchim keneged sigya hamun halol hamakshimim es elokus. Now the Rambam wrote mer hanavuchim as a response to what was happening in his time, and he we could say that he single-handedly saved Yiddishkeit from the danger at that time that was threatening the Hamoin Am, which was philosophy. And Mer Nevuchim was written as a response to those who were struggling with terrible mistakes in their understanding of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Anybody who's ever opened up Mer Nevuchim, which is very rarely learned nowadays, some mostly by scholars or professors, not that much of it, with the exception of the third chelik, much of it doesn't speak to our generation. And there's a reason for that. He was speaking to that generation. And that generation was one that could not understand, could not conceive of Hashem other than in physical terms. The Rambam begins Mer Nevuchim with explaining what does it mean when we see in the Torah the eyes of God, the hand of God. What does that mean? The Rambam saw that the Hamayin Am were confused and were misunderstanding Hashem. Vashe be'etchem yesham evina psuk mekama vayar Hashem vayinochem Hashem. What does it mean that Hashem was consoled? Hashem saw. Vayerud Hashem al Har Sinai. God came down on Har Sinai. Oznei Hashem, the ears of Hashem. Vayishma Hashem echayetzek el kipshutam. That simple people were understanding that in a simple way. And when it says that God was consoled, it means that he was hurt and he was mourning, like a human being. And God watches, or God came down. You understand what kind of terrible mistakes can be made, and misunderstanding of all of what Yiddishkeit means. To begin to think of Hashem, chas v'chalila, like a human being. To equate him to a human being. So the Rambam responded to that challenge of the time. An immature faith, a misunderstanding, a terrible, terrible perversion of Amunas Yisrael. And all the tzaddikim did that through the generations. 1847. Kach l'moshel kaiser v'amchal ba'agdom esifrum says Hashem, shanosham enam evinim chasidus mahi. And then much, much later than the Rambam, the Ramchal. The Ramchal we're talking about at that time, a little bit before the Gro and the Baal Shem Tov. So the Ramchal... The Ramchal was responding to a different challenge, a misunderstanding of Chassidus. This is coming on the foothills of Chassidus Ashkenaz, where there were very extreme practices by groups of individuals in terms of fasting and other forms of punishing the guf and so on. And there was a complete and total misunderstanding of what is Chassidus. Not Chassidus of the Baal Shem Tov. What's Chassidus? What does it mean to be a righteous Jew? How do we define Chassidus? How do we define an Eved Hashem? What's an Eved Hashem? So the Ramchal was responding to that. Kach l'moshel kaiser Ramchal ba'agdom esifrum esesham sh'anoshem enem evinim Chassidus mai ki yachsar menachachom l'miyud iyunam bo. He said, people don't study this enough. They don't understand it. The Ramchal said till it came to a point that the typical Jew at his time believed that to be a chassid, to be a righteous Jew, meant that you're somebody that says a lot of Tehillim and is constantly confessing his sins, long viduyim, Tzomos Kashim, difficult fasts, a lot of fasting. Tfilas Kerach Vishelag, toiveling in ice water and in snow. Unkulam, the Ramchal says, Dvaram, Asha'ein HaSeichel Noach Behem, Vein Hadash Sheikeita, things that Seichel, things that are irrational, that don't make sense. Aye, there were some individuals, there were practices like that that were undertaken by some big tzaddikim in the earlier times. But that led the Hamoinam, who were not being spoken to by those tzaddikim. The tzaddikim were not teaching them. All they saw was that the Rebbe goes and toivels in the ice water. I guess if you want to be a tzaddik, you got to dip in the ice water. And they saw that the tzaddikim are fasting, and fasting every Monday and Thursday, and finishing the whole Sefer Tehillim. So they began to be misyayish. I think that to reach a level of chassidus, to be an Eved Hashem, you have to give up this world. You have to completely forfeit life in this world, and you have to live an ascetic somewhere, that kind of an ascetic life. You know, going off before Vasikin and toiveling in the ice water, and since of course the Hamayinam cannot do that, that's not a way of life. They began to understand that that's what God wants of us. That's what God wants. Just like in our generation, there are wonderful, wonderful people who I speak to who think that God only wants a Jew, and it's only acceptable for a Jew to learn in Kolo. It's a similar mistake. And in a different way, it's not, it's much warmer to sit in a Beis Medrash than to be nice, you know. But the idea that the only way that a man can be an Eved Hashem is by sitting in Kollel is a concept that's a perversion of Yiddishkeit. There was never such a thing. That is the derech of the Hamoin Am, that's a way of Yiddishkeit, of serving God for the average person. It's a way for Yechidim, for Yechidei school to serve Hashem, who are capable of doing that, and so on, many other conditions, not going to right now. But it was never a way of Am Yisrael, of Klal Yisrael. That every single young man doesn't work, and every single young man is expected to sit and learn all day, and that expectation is killing many people. They can't live up to that expectation. They don't know what to do about it, and it's been so bred in them that they believe that this is the way of Yiddishkeit, this is the way of God. If you're a typical young man that's growing up in a Haredi community in Eretz Yisrael, that's what you think. You think that in order to be a real Jew, the only way you can be a real Jew is by sitting and learning all day and your entire life. Even though this was not a practice that was ever widespread in Klal Yisrael, ever in the history of the Jewish people. It's only the last 25, 30 years. There was never such a practice in the history of Klal Yisrael, except by individuals. It's the same thing. So the Hamoin Am are trying to do their best. They want to be God-fearing, sincere Jews. So many of them try to engage in these practices. And with Hashem's help, some are successful. But Harbe also Rebbe Shimon bar Yochai will also be Odin. There are many who try to be like Rebbe Shimon bar Yochai, and it ain't working. And that, I think, is what a big thing you could put over our communities in these places. It ain't working. That would be a title for what's going on right now. It's not working. It works for certain people, but as a general practice for the Hamayinam, it doesn't work. Where does this come from? How did it develop? It's not important for now. The point is that there are mistakes. There are mistakes, and you can't bring a raya. How come the Gedolim are not saying this, and how come they're not saying that? You could talk about that from Hein Bez Morgan the rest of your life. In the same time, at the time of the Rambam. The Rambam was a courageous person. The Ramchal was a courageous person. And you all know that the Rambam was not universally appreciated in his time. Now it's Kaddish, Kaddish, Kaddish. Back then, they were throwing his books into the fire. The Ramchal was in Cherem. Kaddish, 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 the Ramchal. Now it's Kaddish, Kaddish, Kaddish. When he was alive, in the fire. In the fire. Those tzaddikim who were heroic and stood up and said, Lo zu adarach, this is not the way of Am Yisrael. There are mistakes that are being made. There's a misunderstanding, a basic misunderstanding of Yiddishkeit that the tzaddikim understand, and it's a way of the Yichidei Skula. There's a way of tzaddikim to live, and they're able to be on that level, but that's not, you can't say to the Jewish people, this is what God wants of Am Yisrael. You can't say to Am Yisrael that this is what God wants, that every single young man doesn't work. You can't say that of Am Yisrael. There's no such thing. It's not found anywhere in our books. With the exception of over the last 25, 30 years, coming out from a small group of maybe 150 people. But You can't say that. Some of you can't say that God wants the Jewish people to go into ice water at 4 o'clock in the morning and to sit and to say vidui for 5 hours and to cry and to spend their days by graves. You have Jews that they live by graves and they hang out in caves and by graves. And that's not the way of Avodas Hashem. And that's being sold keilu. That's Avodas Hashem. It's being prepped up. Why? Because the Hamayinam are very sincere. And they want to do the right thing. They see tzaddikim are doing certain things, and they figure, oh, I guess that's what God wants. So then the chevra goes out to the carves a hole in the ice at 4 o'clock in the morning. But at some point, they look at each other and they say, you think we can go on with like that? Like how much longer are we going to go on with this business in the ice water? And then one of them says, nah, this is crazy. So then what happens is when they say, nah, this is crazy, then they start to look at themselves as what? As being shkotzim, as being goyim. The same way you have guys that when they're not learning a kol, they look at themselves as being shkotzim and goyim. And they're being looked upon by others as being lo yutzlochs. Because they're not tiring in ice water at 4 o'clock in the morning. Well, whoever such a thing? What Navi ever spoke to us in such a way? Where did it ever happen? Who came down from Shemayim and said that every Jewish man is not supposed to be working, he's supposed to be learning all day? When is there any Navi that ever told that to Am Yisrael? Do you ever see such a thing? When it says in the Navi, the only thing we know is it says Vagisa Yom Velayla, so the Gemara defines what does it mean Yom Velayla. It means even if you say a Perek of Kriyashim in the morning and the Perek of Kriyashim at night, right? That's what we know. That's the only thing we heard from a Navi along those lines is of Yom Velayla, your Yotze by saying Kriyashim in the morning, Kriyashim at night. You can go to work in between. Those people who can do it, fine. So again, at different times in history, there were different mistakes that became more prominent. Those mistakes were lifted up to a certain place, and the Hamayin Am, in good faith, trusting the voices of some big people who were speaking about certain ideals, and there are ideals, and it's certainly an ideal to sit in the Beis Medrash all day. No one's questioning that. But that's not a way of the Hamayinam, of the multitudes. You can't build a nation that way. That's the struggle that's going on right now. So you can't build a nation that way. You can't build a people that way. At some point, when the old generation dies, the people who are working, the money runs out. Then you become schnorrers. Then you're schnorring in America. Then you're schnorring from the government. You become a nation of schnorrers that can't support itself, that can't sustain itself. You can't build a nation that way, with that misunderstanding. You can't. It's not possible to build a nation that way. You can't protect yourself as a nation that way. You can't defend yourself as a nation. There's nothing. You can't. You can't. And even if you don't go fight in the army, nevertheless, you still have to pay for the weapons. You still have to. Somebody has to pay for the tanks. You have to pay for the guys who are fighting. You have to get them supper. You have to get them uniforms. You have to pay for them to have what they need to fight the war that you're not going to fight. So who's going to pay for that? An American. Lawrence is going to pay for that. So it doesn't work. You can't build a nation that way. And the reason you can't, because Hashem didn't make us that way. That's not what he had in mind, Kivyoch. That's not how Yiddishkeit was given. Was not presented that way. Yiddishkeit that we read about in Tanakh and that we read about in Chazal was Yiddishkeit that consisted of Yichidei Skula, of individuals who are sitting and learning and teaching Torah and learning all day and spreading Torah, and the Hamayin Am, people who were working, and even when it came down to it, many of the Gedolei Yisrael themselves were working. And when it came to war, the leaders, the kings, the tzaddikim went to war. The tzaddikim would go out to war. So it's not sustainable. It's not a matter of politics. It's not a matter of philosophy. It's not possible. And the reason it's not possible is because that's not what the Rebbeinu Shlom set up. He didn't set up a system that way. So in the days of the Ramchal, most people thought that what's Chassidus? Amir Mizmorim Harbe, Vidui Maruchamod, a lot of Tehillim, a lot of Viduyim, saying Vidui a lot, Somos Koshim, Tfilas Karach Veshelim, Kulam Dvarma She'en HaSeichel Noch Behem Vein Hadash, okay. The Ramchal was a chassid. He's a tzaddik yisodol. And he knew about fasting, and he knew about going out to the snow. He knew about that stuff. And that was his own personal life. But this is the way that simple people can live this way. So if they think that that's what God wants, then just like many people think, especially in Eretz Yisrael, that what God wants is that I sit and learn for 12 hours a day till I'm 70 or something. That's what God wants. And they feel, I can't sit for half hour. I can't sit, or even I could sit for 2-3 hours. I can't do that. And on top of that, I really would like to have a nice apartment. I'd like to have a nice life. I want to be able to live a nice life. And they think that that's against God's will, because that's not what it means to be an Elohi. That's not what it means to be a God-fearing Jew, because they bought into something that's not Yiddishkeit. So this happens in every tkufa, in every period of time. There are these misunderstandings. There's a confusion. And as a result of that, Yiddishkeit is defined incorrectly. And when Yiddishkeit is defined incorrectly, then many, many people are going to leave Yiddishkeit. They're going to abandon Yiddishkeit. As I've said to you many, many times, what the Vart from Rabbi Nachman, that's so deep, that Rabbi Nachman said to one of the maskilim, who wasn't religious, you know, that he, at the end of his life, that he was Isaac with a lot of these maskilim, and Rabbi Nachman said to him, the God that you don't believe in, I also don't believe in. The guy said he's an atheist. Rabbi Nachman said, I also don't believe in the God that you don't believe in. You hear that? I also don't believe in the God that you don't believe in. Can you imagine nowadays if I don't believe in the God that you don't believe in? Rabbi Nachman is saying is what you were told who God is. That's not God. And the version of God that you were taught, I also don't believe in that version of God. I don't blame you if you're being an atheist. If God was really the way that you were taught, I'd also be an atheist. If God told you that to be a Jew, you have to go into ice water in the morning, I also wouldn't believe in such a God. That's what the Ramchal is saying. If God told you the only way that you could be an Elohi, to be an Eved Hashem, is if you sit and learn for 12 hours a day, I would also be an atheist. I also wouldn't believe in such a God. Who made up these things that God said like this and God said like that? Kilu, this is what, there are these spokesmen that say, well, this is what God said. We have a Shulchan Aruch, we have Baruch Hashem, we know what God said. We have Tanakh, we have Tarshu B'Chsav, and Tarshu B'Pem. We have what God said. It's not a matter of public opinion or some group of Rabbanim voting on changing the rules of the game. You can't change the rules of the game. The same way you can't create a new Judaism that's called conservative reform, you can't create a new Judaism, an extreme Judaism that's not the Judaism of Tarshu B'Chsav, and Tarshu B'Pem. You can't do such a thing. So that's what the Ramchal is saying. Ibn Yami? You're clearing your throat. sounds serious. Okay, I'm ready.
I think the question that I have, some people have, is it doesn't just seem like the difficulty is that it doesn't just seem like it's the big dolem are not speaking out bravely like the Rambam or the Ramchal in their time, but that are actively teaching this as well. You know, the Gedolim of today are actively teaching this. Not just that they don't protest the fact that...
I said before that they get together. There are those who are actively teaching it to a specific society. I don't believe that they're teaching it to the Jewish people at large. And I think that a lot of what's going on, I mean, a lot of what's being taught and a lot of what's being said, first of all, it's come to a point where it's hard for me to believe things unless I actually heard a tape, or I heard it from the mouth of the tzaddik himself, because there's so many strange things that have been said in the names of tzaddikim that they never ever said. We know very little about Rav Eliyashiv's opinions. We know very little. What everybody was saying, Rav Eliyashiv said this, Rav Eliyashiv said that, I'm not makabel stam what people were saying about this tzaddik, so Rabbi Avad Yosef said this, he said that, I don't know. But there's something else, Binyamin, and it's a painful parasha. And I'm a big lover of tzaddikim, and I believe in tzaddikim. There's a tremendous fear of our children being exposed to this secular society and technology and the rest of it, which has become such a pachad that. There are different ways that people act when it's an emergency situation, when it's a crisis, and when they act like everything is okay. It seems to me that the way that these things that we've been hearing for the last 15, 20 years, these very this last period It began really after World War II, which we understand why. It began after that time. A lot of it is that the Jewish people, when you hear these sichos and you hear these shmuzen, it's always about a crisis. We're in a crisis. There's a crisis. And it's us versus the world. And the world is trying to destroy us. And technology is trying to destroy us. V'chulu v'chulu. And there are certain things that have to take place, emergency measures, just like after the Holocaust, when the biggest chunk of the Jewish people in Torah was destroyed, then Rabbi Aaron Kotler came to America, and here there were Jews who were completely, completely ignorant of Yiddishkeit, or just had very, very basic rudimentary knowledge of Yiddishkeit, and Rabbi Aaron said that in order to revive the Yiddishkeit that was destroyed, we have to take extreme measures. And there are times that warrant extreme emergency measures. But then at what point does the emergency end? So a lot of the frum hype that we hear is justifiable, or we could excuse it and understand it in light of the general view that the world has become an extraordinarily dangerous place. I don't mean dangerous because of the Muslims, that's something else, but an extraordinarily dangerous place where behind every door lurks an apikaris, behind every door lurks a baltaiva who's going to take your kid and to corrupt him and so on. So what's happened to the, especially in Israel, is that everybody's trying to hide in their from enclaves and to tell their children, to teach their children not to have anything to do with anybody else, and to try to surround them with kedusha, hoping that this is somehow going to preserve the kedusha of their families and of the Jewish people. And I think that's a tremendous limud zchus on all these erlich yidden that want to do that. By way of doing that, whenever there's a crisis, whenever there's an emergency, so there are going to be certain misinterpretations and exaggerations. That's how things are. Like when you have so it's an emergency now. There's an emergency situation with Islam. And with the threat of Islam to the entire world. So, under those circumstances, there are going to be very, very extreme things that are going to be done to protect our children, to protect our families. Even though many of these things would seem to be mugzam, or don't seem to make sense, or seem to be out of order. One of my children asked me, when my children walked into the room yesterday, and I was on the phone. I call my parents a number of times a day. I've been doing that since I went to yeshiva. That's since I'm 16 or 17, since I was away from home. I called them a few times a day. And each conversation is, it's not for a minute or two, it's a little bit longer. And one of the kids walked in and said, Dad, you do that every day? I said, well, Hashem, I've been doing it every day for over 40 years, and I hope Mitzvah Shem to do it for many more years to come. Mm-hmm. So the kid said, why do you do that? That seems like extreme. So how do I explain to him that my parents have been in crisis mode since 1942? No, that's the reality. They're in crisis emergency mode since 1942. And therefore, the way that I had to dress in the winter, and the precautions that I had to take, and even when I would go bowling with the friends, I had to excuse myself to call. I was never able to watch a movie from the beginning to end because I had to go out and call my mother and stuff like that, and a million other things that would be hard to explain to kids nowadays. It's all because my parents have been living in a crisis mode since 1942. I didn't know that when I was a kid. I thought, because all my friends, we were from the same kind of families. So we just thought that's normal. And at some point, also like with the ice water, we looked at each other and said, I think this is crazy. We have all these crazy rules that You know, because then when we started getting older and then we had friends that were regular American kids and they're going here and doing that and all this other stuff and they don't have to have all these warnings and things. Every time I left the house, I got a whole list of things and to watch out for this and don't talk to that and you can't and make sure to go by this street because the other street, there's a church over there and they're going to come out from the church if they see you. And, you know, all these strange rules that we had. We grew up with all these rules. And when we were in that, we just figured that this is normal. When you get out of it, you see, no, that's crisis. That's a crisis emergency situation that they're living in. Emergency crisis. And when people are living in that mode of emergency, of a crisis, then they take very extreme precautions and there are extreme measures that are taken. I think the yeshuv in Eretz Yisrael has been living in crisis mode for a long time. And as a result of that, there are certain extreme behaviors and precautions that are taken that certainly don't resonate with typical American Jews. I've mentioned this many times. A Haredi Jew, what's considered a Haredi Jew here in America, would be a Gelechter in Eretz Yisrael. It's not a Haredi. A typical Haredi Jew over here goes to work. And he goes to work. A typical Haredi Jew. Again, you have enclaves, you know, in Lakewood, a few here and there. But for the most part, a typical Haredi Jew resembles more a modern Orthodox Jew in Eretz Yisrael than a Haredi Jew in Eretz Yisrael. They think in Eretz Yisrael, the Haredim in Eretz Yisrael, some of them think that that's what, like all of Muncie and all of Flatbush, that it's like Bnei Brak. And anybody that's been to those places know that it's Bechlal not. Lo korev ze el ze. Bechlal not. No, to go to work and also to engage in certain things in the world that are not acceptable in Bnei Brak. They're simply not acceptable. So there's a crisis stance that the from world has taken, and that part of the from world has taken, and because of that, there are extreme measures. I think that's a limud zchus, because they want Kedusha. They're great people, and they want Kedusha. And when it comes to things like, so we could make fun of stuff like they have to do, I'm sorry I'm going a little bit off, but these are important in Yonah. When it comes to stuff like the internet, of course, so you could say, oh, it's ridiculous that you can't have any internet. But I can understand the mentality of a person. I understand that and I appreciate it. And in many ways, I support that view that you have to take extreme care. And there needs to be tremendous amount of separation and filtering and precautions and so on. And I believe that those people who say, nah, this is, you know, I'm okay, this is all right. I think they're misguided and they're making a tremendous mistake. And they're going through a lot of upheaval themselves in Tum and all kinds of inyan. So it's very hard to make that distinction. Does this make any sense that I'm blabbering on and on? I don't know if it makes any sense.
I asked about the Gedolim. I mean, that's the Rebbe saying that the main Gedolim today, at least in Eretz Yisrael especially, are viewing that we're in crisis mode, and so that's why
yes.
they build walls. That's what they say.
So they're building walls, but I'll tell you something, and I've seen this many times over the years, that if you go speak to that Adam Gadol as an individual and discuss with him your particular circumstances, the response could be entirely different. But that's exactly what we're learning about. There's one way that the Hamon Am perceives something. The masses, the multitudes perceive that the Gadolim, this is the way of the Gadolim. But there's another way that when the Gadol speaks to you and you discuss with him your life, so it comes out differently. So therefore, individuals that have gone to the same God will tell you, now that God will tell me that of course I have to go to work. And then other people say, no, I couldn't be, didn't tell you that, that's not what we meant, you know. But there's a perception that we have as a people that's filled with confusion and distortions. We don't speak to the Gedolim themselves individually. And on a larger scale, they're trying to build walls to protect Am Yisrael to be able to be holy and pure to greet Mashiach. And so when Slifkin's the whole controversy over his books, and I never read any of the books. I'm not familiar with any of this stuff. But the whole controversy. Do you for a moment think that the Gedolim don't know that there are many of the things that he was writing are things that are found in the Svarim and that are found in Reb Shlomo Flourish and that are found in the writings of the Mekubalim and so on? Of course the Gedolim know that. But what they're worried about is that the typical Jew, that typical nice little Jew in Bnei Brak or wherever it is, he's not going to understand those nuances. He's not going to appreciate those subtle nuances that where there's a very little thing that separates between being a ma'amin and the 13 fundamentals of faith and between, God forbid, going off the chart. So when they banned Slifkin's books, again, I never read, so I don't know, you know, I'm not really so interested in that stuff at all. But when they banned Slifkin's books, so people, the modern authors, they went out of their minds, and they went to, and he himself was writing letters, but it says this and this safer, it says and that safer, and what I said was from this safer and that safer. The Gedolim know that stuff. But what the Gedolim are saying is, we get it. We get it. And you know what? If it was just us, we wouldn't have to say these things. But because it's not just us, because there are little yeshiva bachim running around, and of course the irony is always that when they make these bans, then all the yeshiva bachim buy the book. Right. That's how it works. Instead of just ignoring these things, when you make an inyan about it, then every yeshiva bachim has got to have the book. So, but these nuances are not going to be understood by simple Jews, by God-fearing simple Jews, and we're really sorry that we have to destroy this person's life, I guess, in a certain way, but he's a threat to the sanctity of our people. I understand that. I'm not saying that that's my mahalach, my personal mahalach, but I could understand where that's coming from. That they saw that that it's very, very dangerous, because the average Jew is not going to have that knowledge to be able to make those subtle chilukim that the Adam Godel is going to be able to make, or that some scholar is going to be able to make. The average person is not going to be able to do that. So throughout the generations, there were certain distortions that filtered in, and there were even promoted by big people in order for the greater good of preserving the Jewish people as a people. To preserve the Jewish people as a people. And I understand that. But there are casualties along the way. There certainly are casualties. As far as the inyan of promoting, you know, every single man has to learn indefinitely, I don't believe that that's the view of the Gedolim. I believe that there's a terrible misrepresentation of that. And I think that there are extreme people who are propping that up in the name of Gedolim, and I don't believe that that's a general mahalach. But I do understand that after the war, especially after the war, and even a long time before the war, in the 19th century, there was a need to try to create an enclave of holy Jews. So, but the problem is that when this, back at the establishment of the state in 1948, there were 400 people that were learning full-time. That was when Ben-Gurion signed off on that, there were 400 people learning full-time in all of Eretz Yisrael. 400 that were learning full-time.
That was 18-year-olds per year.
That was what?
Now there's 8,000 18-year-olds per year.
Right. So that was not any. So now we're not talking about an enclave. We're talking about a way of life. As an enclave of Kedusha, we always have to have that, and we must have an enclave of those who are sitting and learning day and night. That's for sure. And they have to go out and teach the Jewish people as well. But to say that you have every single 18-year-old is supposed to go on, that's simply not sustainable. It doesn't work. But what they would say in defense is that, Baruch Hashem, there's an unbelievable increase in the amount of Torah that's being learned. It's true. And there's a tremendous, tremendous amount of Kedusha that has been generated by means of this widespread learning. And it has changed in a very, very positive way the face of Am Yisrael. So all the Sram that we have and the unbelievable amount of learning that even Balabatim are able to do in America, we have to be grateful that, because if not for the issue of Eretz Yisrael, we would have very little. So there's much to be appreciated, there's much to be admired, and there's much to be loved. All we're talking about is that with time there are distortions that set in and misrepresentations of Teres Hashem that are not in Teres Shabbosav and Teres Shabbal Peh, but that are a response to the time that you're living in. And there are different Gedolim that respond in different ways. Rav Kook responded one way. Rav Shon Shavuel Hirsch responded a certain way. And then you had many Gedolim in Hungary that their way of responding was moats and alligators and walls and barbed wire and so on. And I respect those people, and I have tremendous love for them, and I know where they're coming from. And there's a very strong part of me that's like that, that has that streak of canoes and building walls and moats and so on. But as a way for Klai Yisrael, Rav Kook's way doesn't work for every Jew, and the Hungarian way doesn't work for every Jew. There are nuances, and everybody's different. And therefore the easiest thing is to say that kolel for every single young man is a way for everybody. That's a distortion. And it's also a distortion to say that Rav Kook's way, whatever that is, or the Hesder, what's now come down that's for everybody, or to go to college is for everybody, or to get into the secular workplace is for everybody. That's also not true. That's also not true. Most distortions come about when something is being sold as this is God's way in the world. This is God's way. And that's why I've joked with you over the years, whenever somebody comes to me with a complaint about the shul and says, a lot of people feel this way, then I know that I'm talking to a liar. I mean, that's a strong word, a liar, an exaggerator. It's not a liar. A lot of people. And then he says me like some very like, that a lot of people have problems with the food at Shalish. A lot of people having problems. A lot of people don't want just tuna fish. They really would like to have herring as well. So, you know, if I call this guy's wife, he'll tell me that this guy's the biggest herring fresher on earth for the last 40 years. He eats herring morning, afternoon, and night. But you would get the impression that 300 families in this place are looking for herring. that their problem, the reason that they can't go on with their Yiddishkeit, and that they might have to go daven somewhere else, is because we don't have the herring. And it's always given that way. It's always like, this is what everybody says. Or somebody comes to me and say, you know, this guy, if you put him up for the Omid, again, there are a lot of people that there's going to be like a rebellion in the shul. This guy davens for the Omid. This guy davens for the Omid. So I said, why don't you just tell me? You can't stand it. and I can give you an eitzah. So then for that, so I'll give you a heads up if I hear that this guy's going to daven for the Omid, head for the hills or something. Daven at home, daven in your basement, go to another shul, whatever it is. There's something you could do for that. But you come to me and say that the whole shul is having problems with this guy. And that's how everybody comes and talks. Ki'ilu, they're speaking on behalf of Hashem, is Baruch and Am Yisrael. Like the Dvar Hashem, Vayhi Dvar Hashem Elai, Vayidab Hashem Elai Leimer. About Tfilah's Mekalkilus Kolabes HaKnesses. And the Bershom told me, I had a Nevius last night, the Bershom told me that you can't have tuna fish, you have to have herring. Novi told me that. And he told me that I should also share this with the Rav, and I should share this with Am Yisrael. So he goes, speaks to the Jews. You have problems with it? Yeah, there's no herring. And the guy says, yeah, Taki, I never noticed that. Yeah, I have a problem with that. Because he wants to be nice. He says, you're right. It's a terrible problem. There's no herring. And he goes, talk to another three or four people. What do you think about the herring situation? Guys, what are you talking about? He says, you haven't noticed that there's no herring? He says, yeah, Taki, that's true. So you're with me? I'm with you. And then you have like then the next thing you know like it's in Hamodi or something. And this kilo like this Am Yisrael's thing. And then the worst thing is you have some individual Jew and he goes to ask some Shiloh and B'nai Brak from some Adam Gadol and he got a certain thing and then he goes and says a kilo that's what Rabbi Chaim Kanevsky is all gezunt and he's saying for the Jewish people to do. Then you go to the Sfarim store, you see there are thousands of Sfarim like this, where you have Shiles and Shuvas. Everybody wants to sell Sfarim, they want to make a panasa. So if you put Reb Chaim Kanevsky's name on the Sefer, and you look inside the Sefer, it says, Cain, low, 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 Cain, low, low, Cain. So this guy went and he stood in line 50 times. He stood in line and he quickly, and they're pushing him, right? And he says, are you allowed to do this? And Reb Chaim Kanevsky says, low. And then, Cain. He comes back around. He goes on the staircase, you know. There's again. Comes back around. He stands there for the whole day. He pushes himself. Rabbi Haim, low. The guy does this for around 10 years, and he comes out with a cipher. Low, low, Cain, low, low, Cain. There are hundreds of swarm like this. You know, if you're a swarm aficionado, you know that I'm telling you the truth. Low, low, Cain, low, low, Cain, low. And then when you go to ask Reb Chaim, Talmud Chacham, Reb Chaim is having conversation with, he'll look at the person and say, like, Ma, Mazza, Yodemon. It says in the Sefer, Rabbi, you said low. Now, does that mean that the guy was lying? No. Whatever it was, that I don't know what the inyan was. He said, lo, came that day. But that's not the inyan. That's not the whole inyan. So it could be for him and his particular, whatever that situation was that he was asking about. But Reb Chaim is called to a kula. Did anybody of these people sit down and have a conversation with him to schmooze the Reb Chaim Kanievsky? What are your views on life? No, everything comes out like these things, like Ki'ilu, there was a Haroah that was given for the Jewish people. And then this guy comes back, and he puts out a Sefer, and he goes walking around telling people, the Reb Chaim said like this, the Reb Chaim said like that, Rebbe Yoshev, said like this, and said like that, and Rebbe Yoshev was the Kol HaTorah Kula. was a person that embraced all of Yiddishkeit, and he loved all Jews. You would get the impression, you would think that Rabbi Yoshua was somebody, again, he wasn't like Rabbi Shlomo Zalman Auerbach in that way, you know. He wasn't an effusive person, he was a very quiet person. But by Rabbi Yoshua, if a Jew walked in with a hat, with a shtreimer, with a kippah surga, to him, every Jew was the same. The same way by that it was by his Rebbe, by Rav Kook. That's how he was. That's what Rabbi Shlomo Zalman Auerbach, that's how they were. There was no Indian like. The way that it's misrepresented, Kilo is for all of the Jewish people, there's only one way. That's not how Rabbi Yashiv was. He was a nuanced, complicated person of tremendous, tremendous depth. And he said very little. And because he said so little, he could be so easily misinterpreted. It was harder to misrepresent Rabbi Shlomo Zalman Auerbach. The yeshiva world has a much harder time dealing with Rabbi Shlomo Zalman Auerbach because he was more talkative. So he would say to people, what are you, nuts? Rabbi Yashiv didn't do that. He just looked at you and then he looked away. He didn't talk. He didn't say anything. But Rav Shlomo Zalman Auerbach spoke. He spoke more. Not that much, but he spoke more. So therefore, how much can you misrepresent the man? He said things befeirish. When I went to speak to him, when I went to ask him a shaila, when I was a bach, I went to ask Rav Shlomo Zalman, I just knocked on the door. And the Rebbetzin said, Cain? And I said, I'm an American bocher. And she called that, Abele Yeshkan Bachur Nechmad Me America. That's how it was. And then I walked in, and she sat me down. She brought me a biscuit, you know, and a tea. And I'm sitting there, and Reb Shlomo Zalman Auerbach walks in, and I didn't know I was getting like this whole thing. I was just came to ask a shayla. And he was asking me, and I remember at that time, so he asked me, where am I? And I said that I was learning at that time, Rabbi Yosher Ben Soloveitchik. So he said, Gaon Gadol Ma'od, Gaon Gadol Ma'od. And he told me, please, L'shlach L'drishat Shalom Mimeni. Now, if I would say that to the press, it's not true. If Shlomo Zalman Auerbach never said to send regards to Rav Yosher Ben Soloveitchik, and they would say that Rav Shlomo Zalman was against us. You know, and of course he had differences with certain hashkafas, but that's not how the Gedolim were. They were big people. They're very nuanced. They're very complicated and great people. But you see, this goes back to everything that we're talking about. The Hamon Am is not, for the most part, is not respected. And since the Hamon Am is capable of making terrible errors, therefore many people believe, even leaders believe, that the safest thing to do is to give the Hamon Am black and white. And if you give the Hamon Am black and white, then they'll remain God-fearing Jews. But if you give them, like, this one can go to school, that one can't go to college. This one should go to the army, that one shouldn't. This one should go to work, that one shouldn't go to work. If you start with those nuances, so then there's a fear. I remember, and we're in the crisis mode, there's a fear that the whole system is going to collapse. So the way that the Hamon Am perceive all of this, again, I don't believe that this is what the Gedolim are selling, but what the Hamon Am, because of the little elves that are going around spreading the word of the Gedolim, the elves that have their own interests and so on, they're going around spreading the words of the Gedolim, Ki'ilu, that the Gedolim said that this is across the board, and this is what everybody has to do, and this is the way that it is, and so on and so forth. And there are, Ki'ilu, there are no nuances, and every Jew is the same. And therefore, every single Bach in the world has to learn for the next 20 years. Every single Bach. He can't sit for more than an hour with a guy, and because of that, he's going and getting involved in all kinds of things, and because of that, his wife doesn't respect him, and his kids, and he lives in poverty, and he's going out snoring and so on. I'm sorry, it's just how it is. Otherwise, and he thinks of himself as a person who will not be able to succeed as a Jew and be an Eved Hashem if he goes and does something a little bit different. It's all about the crisis mode. We're all in a crisis mode. Ever since World War II, and really it goes back to the time of the Enlightenment. That's Am Yisrael's, the response is to the crisis that we're in. But you can't sustain a nation that way. And that's exactly what Rav Kook is saying in this Maimer. That as long as we were living in little kehilas or big kehilas, but as long as we were dispersed in galus, we were able to survive with misunderstandings and certain kind of a childish type of emunah in many ways that the Hamayin Am had. And we were able to manage that way. But now that we're coming together, all different kinds of Jews, all different types, some more religious than others, some not religious. How do you deal with a non-religious Jew? How do you relate to a non-religious Jew? Do you reach out to him? Do you love him? Do you hide from him? These are things you can't get out, you can't ignore anymore, because we're all together in this big boat. It's not such a big boat, unfortunately. And even the boat that we're in, the Goyim are trying to take away from us. But we're together, it's our country, and we gotta work these things out. In the past, we didn't have to work them out. You just stay with your type. And that's why I think I was mentioning this list, and please be mindful of me, I used up the whole time, instead of learning inside, saying these things, but it's important to talk about some of these in Yaron. They're not discussed usually. Certainly, I don't talk about it in a larger tzibur. But the whole way of presenting Yiddishkeit, or presenting Yiddishkeit kielu, there's only this way and there's not another way, and this is the only true way of Yiddishkeit. Again, I'll give you an example of how that, it's very, I mentioned this last week, I had one of the chaburis, I don't remember which one, but I was mentioning this last week, how you see that there's a thing that there was never in the history of Klal Yisrael. I mentioned this last week, like the idea of young married people have to daven together. They don't want to see any old people, right? And I mentioned this last week, do you think like that in Bialystok, there was a young married minion in Bialystok? Or someplace in Sana or in Estvahan, there was a young married minion. What's with the young married thing? And someone just told me there's another place not far from here where forty young people broke off from one of the older shuls and they started their own minion. Like, what is that? What's that about? Where does that come from? There's an inyan that people have that they want to be with those who they more than ever they want to be like my type. It's got to be my type. So it's not just anymore, it's got to be, I want to be with Hasidic people, I want to be with Litvish people. I want to be with Litvish people between the age of 30 and 32. I want to be with Hasidim, but I don't want to be like with real Hasidim. I want to be like with more the tuna bagel types, you know? I want to be like with the tight payas and in the summer wear alligator shirts, you know? Those type of Hasidim, like cool Hasidim. So now the cool Hasidim are opening up their own shtibl, the cool Hasidim. Because I don't want to be with the Hasidim. What do you think of all of this stuff that's going on? And I'm not exaggerating I'm at all. People want to have to daven. It has to be my kind of person. I got to have my type of a Jew that davens next to me. What if the guy next to you is 85 years old and needs your help to bring him to his chair and to get his sitter? I don't go for that. You know why? Old people hold stuff up. I want to go in, I want to go out. I want to give him the gun. Somebody was telling me last week he has a minion. Not last week, I was next. So I met a Jew. He told me that he davens. He wanted to tell me how. I heard about Yeshua. And he said it's not for me. I said he doesn't live here. He lives in Lawrence. So he said I heard about you. How you doing? So, yeah, I know. I heard about you. Of course, I would never daven. I said okay. So, you don't have to daven by us. And you don't even live, you live in Lawrence. He said, I have a minion. 9:30 I'm in. That's when it begins. 9:30, I'm out, 10 to 11. I said, then you better not come to. You're right. It's not going to work for you over here. He's got his thing. That's his thing. When in the history of the Jewish people did we ever have such a thing? It's a terrible, terrible avla that all of these young marrieds are growing up without helping older people, without seeing older people, without learning to be patient. That means not every bal tefillah is exactly where that you want. It means that sometimes they're older people and it takes them a little bit more time. No. What's wrong with that? What's wrong with you waiting another 15 minutes for your cholent, ki'il you're starving? What's wrong with that?
What's wrong with that? What's wrong with it? What's wrong with the fact that you have some guys in the shul, they're not your type? This is going on all over the place. They're not your type. I was in Los Angeles, and I was speaking different places. I went to speak in this biggest shul over there in Beverly Hills, this huge shul. The place is empty. And the rabbi told me, they have like 6 or 7 minyanim going on in the shul. The big shul is this beautiful place. It's like empty. 6 or 7 different minyanim. So he was telling me that, there's the young marrieds, they don't want to, you know. So they have, then you have the teenagers. And then you have, there's the Sfardim. And then it's beginning to sound like here. and then you have the, I didn't want any of that, l'chadchila. And then you have this, and you have this, and you have that. The main thing is, I don't have to wait the extra 30 seconds that it takes that 85-year-old man to walk up to the bima. I don't, that's not my stuff. In and out. Daven, leave. But if I have to stand there waiting for Mr. Katz, and there are going to be a few Mr. Katzes, and then Mr. Katz is also going to have a yard site, you understand? So that means he wants to lay in the haftarah, or Mr. Katz is going to go daven for the yomid. No, I don't get that. I go in my minyan, I got Yankee. That's Mr. Katz's grandson. Yankee, oh, wow. He does a 2.5-minute musaf. Guaranteed. You're out of there, but done. Finished. Yankee. Not old Mr. Katz, Yankee Katz. This is what's happening. It's such a misrepresentation of the Jewish people, of Am Yisrael, of davening, of... Again, it's such a distortion. It's such a childish, immature thing. And yet, so then you would say, well, then the Rabbanim are giving their approval. Because after all, in this shul and in that shul and all these big shul and all these other shuls all over the world, that's what's happening. So you don't know what to do. It's an emergency. What's the emergency? We want to make sure that people still come to shul, right? We want to make sure people don't. Because if you tell Yankee and his boys that he's going to have to sit around for an extra 15 minutes or half hour, guess what? It was never such a thing. Guess what? He ain't coming. Or if you don't have the minion on the block, guess what? He's not going Friday night to shul. Did you ever have in the history of Am Yisrael that people have to have in their homes, on their block, shuls? In homes where people are fighting and arguing, in homes where they have internet, and in homes in that same home? They have minyanim. I mean, I don't mean once in a while. But they have, like, they set up shop for a minyan. So they want that everybody in the block doesn't have to go to shul. Was there ever such a thing in the... Never. Only by shivul olein. Or an old person to help an old person with a minyan. But what happens if you tell these... What happens if the gedolim come out and they shut down all of these... They say that, you know, we're not making shaduchim with your daughters if you have this house minyan. Then they're not going to daven. They're not going to go to shul. Some of them will, many of them won't. So the world according to Yankee goes on, and then you would get the impression that this is what the Gedolim believe in. This is what Am Yisrael supports. The world according to Yankee. It's a distortion, it's a misrepresentation. But it's an emergency. We want to keep the guys in the shul. So why do they keep them in the shul? Make them happy. Make sure there's nobody that's over 35 that's next to him, that he can't see any gray hair in the shul. If he sees any gray hair, he's going to have to daven somewhere else. Make sure he doesn't have to see a gray hair. Make sure there doesn't have to be one person that gives an extra kvetch, a knetch, in davening, or else he's going to have to find some place where he has people that don't kvetch in davening. And then you'll have somebody that will say, I'm only going to daven in a certain place. I heard this too, because of the kiddush that they give at that, in that shtiebel, they give a certain kind of a kiddush. So the poor Rebbetzin over there, she's got to pump out those stuffed cabbages week after week. Or else what's going to happen? Because otherwise Yankee's not going. Because he's got that stuffed cabbage. And if you don't give him the stuffed cabbage, he's going to have to daven at home. That's all. There's no choice. Hashem Yirachim. I'm sorry.